Well, we finished the first book of the Thessalonians. We had five chapters and we're all done. But that doesn't mean we're done with the theme. We're still talking about living for eternity. In this second letter of the Thessalonians that Paul wrote, it has the same theme, living for eternity. And it's something we should all be interested in. It's something we all need to be aware of. You know, having our eyes on eternity, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ has not only changed this world, but it should be changing us, every one of us. As you remember, if you were here in the first letter of the Thessalonians, you know, Paul wrote to them about the expectation of the Lord's coming. And the idea that one day, if we remain faithful, if we remain blameless, if we clothe ourselves in white, that one day we will be gathered up with Him and be taken up into eternity. The preparation is important because His return is imminent, and we have to be ready. And so those are the kinds of things that Paul spoke of, that primary concern, am I ready? And the problem here in this second letter that was just written, if I understand correctly, just months after the first letter, it was written because there were many sufferings and persecutions that arose against these saints in Thessalonica. Sufferings. They were attacked because of their faith. And they were tempted to give up is a real issue. There is a psychological profile. It's called flight or fight. And the idea in psychology is that this is a response to suffering or danger. The fight or flight response is the automatic psychological reaction to an event that is perceived as stressful or frightening. The perception of that threat activates the sympathetic nervous system, and triggers an acute stress response that prepares the body to fight or flee. And so, you think about that, they were under a lot of stress. I mean, you look at Acts chapter 17 and the same kind of things were going on. All the people around them in Thessalonica were not pleased with the Christian faith. They were concerned because it might take away their freedom that they had been given by the governors. And so they're under immense pressure, and pressure leads to the temptation for all of us. It can lead to a temptation to turn away from the faith or to be silent about our faith, which is the same thing as the flight. And so we turn to self-preservation, self-pity in many cases. And we just hope for the deliverance of God. And so that's what Paul is dealing with, is he encouraging these saints in Thessalonica, you know, fight. Remain faithful. This letter is very simple. We're going to be looking at the whole first chapter of Thessalonians, or chapter 2. And in the beginning, we get this message of thanksgiving for our faith. You look at verse 4. Paul says, so that we ourselves boast of among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You think about that. Paul is boasting to all the other churches. These guys are facing severe persecution, affliction, suffering, and Paul's boasting about them. Wouldn't that be awesome if that were us? And it very well could be. But I think that's really exciting. Their faith is growing, even amidst the persecution, which leads us to believe they're not flighting or fleeing, but they're staying and remaining faithful. And that's what Paul asked for them to do in his first letter. If you remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. He's already said it. And over in the fourth chapter, at verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, we hope no need that we should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And so, as we look at this fourth verse, you know, these Christians are remembering to be steadfast in God, strong in the faith. Amidst all the persecutions, be strong. Even in the face of extremities, you know, the being tried, being punished, being martyred, they're remaining strong. And when they're talked about to the other churches, just imagine the influence that has on these other saints in other parts of the world there. Boy, they are strong. They're remaining steadfast. They're not fighting. They're not easily shaken, as Paul would put it. And so they're rejoicing. Paul's rejoicing. They're rejoicing. And you can imagine how much of an encouragement that is to others. When you look over there at the next verse, verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which you also, for which you also suffer. For which you also suffer. So Paul, he's giving them thanks. He's explaining what amazing things it is, their character, the attributes of their faith, because of what they do during suffering, during afflictions, and during persecutions. They're not afraid of anything. They're standing up for God. You know, and you can imagine that God, the equation is God first and all else second. You know, what do these things mean? Suffering Christians. You know, again, verse 5, which is manifest, made to light, made known, evidence, proof, facts, figures of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Are you worthy of the kingdom of God today? Do we walk upright? Are we not easily shaken? Do we not fear man anything? Or do we walk in fear? Do we allow fear to be our excuse? Well, where is our faith today? Are we manifest evidence of God's righteousness by the way that we act, by the way that we worship, by the things that we do and say? Or are we not worthy? Are we not counted worthy of the kingdom because we flee instead of fight? We can answer those questions for ourselves. But that's the thing that Paul brought up to them. And he praises them for that. Our responses to trials, troubles, persecutions, sufferings, even diseases in this world decides whether or not, it's whether or not we're worthy of the kingdom that we're a part of, that Jesus died for, that He bled and shed His blood for on that cross at Calvary. If we view our suffering as a part of being in Christ's kingdom, if we see our afflictions as proof, as we stand up, it's a process by God to strengthen us We will see the trials and the things that seem to frighten everybody else. We will see those as simply a part of God's work in our lives. Think about that. We all have to make the choice, God or anything else. As for me and my house, and you have to fill in the blank. You think of these words, manifest, evidence, righteous judgment. God has, there is suffering in this world, and it has been allowed ever since sin entered the world, and sin causes both physical and spiritual death. And God can use that suffering, that by design, for us, not against us, for us. What a glorious thing it is to die in the Lord. Just amazing. And He's designed that suffering to, if you will, burn out the impurities that afflict our faith. To refine us like gold. To take that process of heating up the metal and casting off the dross, the waste, until there's nothing left but purity. God supplies that. And by His grace, we need to endure trials. So that's Paul's point. Current suffering that these Christians is evident that they are walking in faith, that they're not allowing whatever's going on around them to shake them. They're going to be there. They're going to be part of God's kingdom no matter what. And that's exactly what we look for. Think of the book of Job. You know, you think of Job always in cases like this. And one of the big questions in the book of Job concerns the character of Job. Many of his friends question his character. But Job was a true follower of God. He served God no matter what the circumstance was. Take my children, I'm going to serve the Lord. Take my business, my family, or my barns, my servants, my livestock, and I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. Job was declared blameless and upright. And that's what Paul's saying about these in Thessalonica. A true follower, no matter what the cost, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how bad it feels or worry about tomorrow, none of that matters. God declared Job blameless and upright. That was an evidence of God's righteousness working in Job's life, in his character, to make him a success in faith under trial. And Job showed himself worthy. God didn't make him that way. He showed himself worthy of the kingdom by the way in which he responded to the testing, responded to the trials, responded to the suffering. In fact, it's the way he responded to his friends. Think of these things about the trials that we may be facing. Are we failing the test? Are we filled with excuses, fear? Or are we standing upright like Job? The Lord taketh and the Lord giveth, right? I came into this world naked and I'm going to leave naked. Blessed be the Lord. You know, I know a lot of people today that are failing the test. Instead of saying, blessed be the Lord, they're saying, boy, I hope this stuff is over soon so I can. We all think differently about trials. And God's not angry with us when we go through trials and we have troubles. But it is testing our faith. It's in testing our endurance. It's testing our resolve. It's testing whether or not we're going to get through and prove our faith. You know, suffering or trials, these kinds of things, they should be considered evidence that God has not forsaken us. God is with us. And so we think of these things. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, I think, really is applicable here. Peter wrote, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I want you to think about that. The genuineness of your faith. When Jesus comes, if Jesus were to come today, would you be able to look Him right in the eyes and say, "Lord, I've been faithful. I fear nothing." The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold. The gold is tested by fire, and that's when all the dross comes off and it ends up being pure. And so are we. And the fire comes in many different forms. But mark this, it is testing. You know, even Jesus shows that suffering is to the path, it's the pathway to glory. Right? In faith, in times of trial, evidence of God's righteous judgment. That you have been counted worthy of the kingdom. The next thing in verses 6 and 7, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do." Whoop, wrong book. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." And when you read that, I want you to pay careful note to the yellow word "when." God will pronounce justice. A just verdict. He's a just God. There's no way around that. Justice requires the judgment of God. And you notice that the enemies will receive a just judgment also. But it's important that we live a life so that we know that we're blameless. We know that we're clothed in white. We know that we're walking according to the will of God. So that when that judgment comes, we won't be counted as enemies. God will repay with afflictions those who have afflicted us. We can't look at God's righteous judgment as being harsh and unfair. Can't do it. And the reason is that His justice is equal to His grace. His grace will give us relief, but if we don't accept that grace, judgment. Very simple. God will repay. No question of it. And I want you to notice the word "when" again. Do you see that word "when" up there? When, you know. We think about that. You highlight that word in your mind. Relief will come when? Well, He tells us when. The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And so it's not going to happen until then. You know, we have the tendency of fast food kind of religion, and I want justice right now. That neighbor was so bad to me, and I want lightning to come down from heaven, and I want him to burn up. Boy, we're not always in sync with God's timetable when it comes to our thoughts and how we would handle things. And that's often our problem in our walk with Christ. But we need to know that God does have a timetable. We want instant access when we're hungry. I want to be fed right now. When I'm sick, I want to be healed right now. When I hurt, I want the pain reliever right now. When disease strikes, I want immediate and right now speedy recovery. And God, you must do this now. Take away the virus, God, right now. I'm tired of the virus. Take away the suffering and the pain that I have in my back or in my leg or whatever. I want it right now. Or we could be like Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was led away to the slaughter, knowing that God will deal with the enemies when. And we don't need to be concerned about that. When the end comes and Jesus is revealed with his mighty angels. Don't be fooled because it hasn't come yet. Every day of our life we can take another look at this and realize that God has prepared all this so that we would be ready when. And God will be just, and that will be a relief for God's people. Verses 8 through 10. When? Well, from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Well, we know when and we know what's going to happen. We know what the judgment's going to look like. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, amazing picture. You know, we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just for a second. We'd already studied that. But verses 13, Paul says, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep." And then he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The when is a comfort. The discomfort is having to wait. You know, we're granted an amazing and full picture of what judgment will be like. And the reason is because God's not hiding anything. He wants you to think about this. He wants you to be prepared. He wants you to clothe yourself in white. He wants you to walk according to his commandments. He wants you to be obedient. So that when the Lord returns, you won't be judged with those who refuse. And knowing this brings an intensity. It should be something that hits you in the brain, the heart, whatever you want to call it. And it should cause that fight and flight to be fight. You're going to flee from evil and hold fast to what is good. We studied that this morning. An intensity. When you know that a person doesn't know God, it should be well up in you. I need to tell that person. I need to convince them. If they haven't obeyed the gospel, judgment's coming, and I know what that judgment's going to be like, and I don't want that person to go through that. There's no way out of that truth. If we know that we're living in fear, we should be encouraging one another all the more, continually lifting one another up, exhorting one another, warning one another. Fear God, not man. Fear not man who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Be ready. There is nothing from the center core of this earth to our sun and off onto the universe that's anything powerful enough that should cause you to fear God or fear man or anything that is in existence. The only thing that's a problem is people who do not know God and people who don't obey God. And every one of us can look in the mirror. Have I been obeying God? Am I faithful, really? And we can't live in denial. Judgment will come. There's no question. It will be pronounced. And so, you know, the result is a picture of punishment and a picture of salvation, of eternal life. You know, what does it say in verse 9? There shall be punishment with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I can't even begin to imagine the horror. You know that we all live on this earth. There are believers and unbelievers. And the unbelievers should know that life isn't that awful horrible. We can live good lives. We see the sun and the rain just like everybody else. We see the snow and the summer and the fall and the beauty of things. We see and we are recipients of all the blessings of God, whether you believe or not, in the outside of the church. Even the unbeliever should know what it's going to be like. Because being separated from God means being separated from everything that's good. Think about your life right now. Think about the fact, you know, there was a movie one time on television, I don't remember the name, but a fella played a man who walked into a drugstore, bought something, left, and he was falsely accused of being the robber and murderer. And he ended up going to prison. Imagine that man. He had everything. He had his wife. He was newly married. He had a house and a really good job. And bang, all of a sudden he's in a jail cell. And that's nothing compared to judgment. But you just think about that. You have it good right now. You got your big screen TV at home. You have your golf clubs. You have your tools, the things that you enjoy, your hobbies. And life is pretty good. You're planning for retirement. And just imagine that you don't die. It's just all taken away. Right now. Multiply that by 100 trillion trillion trillion, and that's what you'll feel when you finally realize that you're going to be separated from God, who made all this wonder, who made your life so easy, who provided all these things, and you're going to be separated from that for eternity. Just think about that. God says, you know, you can be saved from that. You can be saved from me, from punishment, from eternal damnation, being separated from the Lord. Just walk in faith. Don't fear anything. Don't fear man. Don't fear medicine. Don't fear government. Don't fear technology. Don't fear anything. Fear God. Isn't that what Solomon said? Isn't that the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep His commandments? Because if we don't, we will be separated. There is no question of that whatsoever. Paul said, do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, so also shall he reap. Justice requires judgment. We need to be saved from our sins so that our debts can be paid. And we must do that before the Lord comes or before we die. But when He comes to be glorified among the saints, when He comes with His mighty angels, when that trumpet blows, it'll be too late. And verse 10, we need to believe in Him. So verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and work of faith and of power. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him. Reciprocal. He's not taking all the glory. Isn't that wonderful? We have a God who created everything, a God who has power to destroy everything, and when the end finally comes for those that are faithful, you're going to be glorified right along with Him. So we don't have a high and mighty God that just demands you're little and I'm big. We're all going to be one family, glorified together with Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays, make me worthy, make us worthy. God makes us worthy through that transformation. Hear the words. There is really no promise from God to relieve our afflictions. There is no promise from God that you won't get a virus and die tomorrow. There is no promise from God that you won't be in a wheelchair the rest of your life. There's no promise from God that you won't get a phone call that says your child, your wife, your husband, whatever, has been hit by a car and they're dead. There's no promise from God there won't be persecutions. There's no promise from God there won't be sufferings, afflictions. We just need to understand that in many ways they're just tests. And if we fail the test because of our fear, there is a promise from God that we won't see His face on the day in which He calls the church home. We have to have steadfast faith. We have to continue in good works. And we do suffer. And we have to understand that we make ourselves ready. God does not make me ready. He doesn't make you ready. He gives us the tools, and we do that. Paul said that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. We need to look and keep our eyes focused on heaven. We need to look at the things above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We need to live every single day as if eternity is going to come at the end of the day. And that means without fear. We need to prepare ourselves for that great day. Continue in faith. Continue in God's grace. Continue to live even under suffering and praising God for every breath that you take. And stop and think, am I clothed in white this very day? Have I been living according to God's commandments, or do I walk in fear? Do I fear man? The Apostle Paul said that, do I speak to please men? If I yet speak to please men, I'm no longer a servant of God. That's the job of every preacher and of every Christian. Speak the truth in love. Hold fast to what is good. Flee from what's evil. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, this is a good time to do it. There's no reason to wait. And if you've been living in some manner of sin, fear, resistance against God, whatever that may be, whatever you may have need of, we're going to sing a song of invitation, song number 585, Is Thine Heart Right with God? And if it's not, please, don't wait a second. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.